And we're so glad that you are listening to us this afternoon. We're getting ready to go live to Pastor Sam Chess's program now. And continue to listen for prayer and share later this afternoon.
WCNO, Palm City.
This is WCNO in Palm City, Florida. And we're getting ready to jump to that program right now. And we'll be coming back. We're expecting a great miracle from God today.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. It is truly a blessing to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church prays regularly for you, the listener. It's our deep desire that God would use these broadcasts to bring a greater understanding of His Scriptures and to deepen your faith in Him. Thank you for investing your time today. We want you to know that if you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will listen to the fifth message in a series entitled Driven by Eternity. Each of us has schedules and plans for how we spend our time. The ticking of the clock governs so much of our existence. But our existence is so much more than that clock. God planted eternity in our hearts. He speaks about eternity far more than most of us have ever imagined. He wants the ticks of our clocks to be influenced by the eternal more than they are now. Would you ask God to give you deeper insight through His Spirit as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess?
We're going to hang with Driven by Eternity, number 5. Turns out there's going to be a 6, maybe a 7. These things have a way of growing. I had no idea half of this stuff when I started this series. Let's do it like this today. George Bernard Shaw had it right when he observed the statistics on death are quite impressive. 1 out of every 1 people die. Which Bernard Shaw was really good about quotes. Bernard Shaw was not good about his faith in God. I heard a quote from him last night saying that grandchildren are in early heaven. Problem was he didn't actually believe there would be another. So when you read quotes by Shaw, life is about creating yourself, then you ask Shaw, if we had the chance to do it, then we would ask George Bernard Shaw, then what? Okay, so you create yourself in this life, then what comes next? And Shaw had no use for organized religion. He said that Christian people tended to not live out their faith, which perhaps was true, although he lived at a time when the great revivals were sweeping this nation. One would think that wouldn't be true. But in view of George's 1 out of every 1 statistic, you would think that everybody would be deeply concerned to prepare for what comes when this life is over. That would be our big focus, and yet somehow or another, it just doesn't quite work out that way. We don't tend to spend a lot of time thinking about the future. We tend to spend a lot of time thinking about the now. In fact, George Whitefield, another great revivalist 100 years before Shaw, said in England, 18th century, he told criminals riding in a cart on the way to be hung for their crimes. He watched them. And as they rode in the cart on the way to be hung for their crimes, they were arguing about who got to sit on the right side of the cart and who had to sit on the left. It's amazing how much effort we put into the most menial things in this life and how little effort we put into eternity. And this is not a negative sermon. I'm not going to beat us up. This is about making us thirsty, making us want to think more eternally. I gave you this 2 weeks ago, 3,500 thoughts a minute. You're having them as I'm talking. Each of us, more or less, 7,200 thoughts in a day. That's supposed to be hours. 500,000 thoughts every week, and when we get to the end of another week, we look back and say, how many of my 500,000 thoughts had anything to do with the eternal? And how many of my 500,000 thoughts were all about today? And that's just kind of the way it is. Here's been my task to myself as well as to you, my task has been to grab our 500,000 thoughts, some of them, and wrench them away from the temporal and try to get us to think at least for a little while about the eternal. I pulled every scripture in the Bible on eternity, eternal, everlasting, forever, over 500 of them. They're available to you. First office on the right, Penny will be glad to sign you up to get them. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. It's not entirely our fault that we think so much about the now, so much about the temporal, so much about the old pencil to the eye. It's kind of the way our life lived. We look at the back of the pencil. We don't see all of this stuff out here because the pencil is so close to our eye. And it's not entirely your fault. God made you temporal. He's the one that put the sun in the sky, rises every morning, tilts at 361 degrees, and then every day it tilts one more degree, and then one more degree, and one more degree, and it gives us the seasons, and then it starts tilting its way back again, and eventually 365.24 days later, a whole year has passed, and we are 1 year deeper into our lives. We look at the front of our phone, we look at our watch, and these little increments keep ticking off. And our whole existence is locked into it, and rightly so. We're fixated on it. We probably have to be, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But here's the deal. We are so earthbound. Everything around us is earthly. We are so consumed with what's going to happen the next tick or two of that clock. But the message of the Bible is that we're not always going to be earthbound. We are not always going to be temporal people. The whole message of the New Testament is to take us away from the constraints of this planet. This life is not really about this life. This life is about preparing for the next. In fact, the words of Jesus himself, don't let your hearts be troubled, John 14:1. Trust in God, also trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you can be where I am at the sound of the trumpet. We lift off this planet, we meet Jesus, and we will be with him where he is. So according to Jesus, if you're a believer, your geography is going to change. It has to be more important to us somehow. Think about that. The fact that somewhere along the line, the gravity of this earth is going to let loose, and you're going to spend an eternity in the presence of God. That has to be more important than what you're going to eat for lunch, yes? It has to be. At some point, your existence will no longer be bound to this earth. You are going to be in heaven, and I use those quotes because that's such a big subject and so varied, but you're going to be in heaven with Jesus. And our mind says, oh, that's great. What's for lunch? I wonder if Susie's returned my text. I can't wait to get to the beach this afternoon. If only that really large man would stop droning on about eternity and I could get back to thinking about temporal things. Grabbing your mind, pulling your mind away, trying with everything in my being to get my mind to pull away for a little bit too. We celebrate Mark Twain's literature. But he was a spiritual illiterate. Look at that. Go to heaven for the climate, go to hell for the company. Jesus said this life is more than just about this life. And it's not just the space that we're going to one day let loose from. Jesus said one day you're going to be free from time constraints. And our future existence isn't going to be all about the ticking seconds anymore. There's coming a day in your life when the importance of the ticking of the seconds, the importance of the sun rising in the morning is all going to end. We were created to live eternally. And Jesus says our decisions about what he says about our future, his eternal life that he offers us, will determine our eternal destiny. Those are not just my words. Those are Jesus' words. And he gets into the subject of eternal life. Huge. We haven't even investigated that in this series yet, but we are going to start there today. Watch this on the screen. I tell you the truth, John 5:24. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have, there it is, eternal life. What is it? What is it? Living forever? They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. They have already passed. Hang on to that. From death to life, because they have this thing called eternal life. You do, if you're a believer here today. John 6:40, it is my Father's will that all who see his Son, him, and believe in him should have, there it is, eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. So this Jesus that we're celebrating, this Jesus that we celebrated right here, is very insistent that every one of us come to know that the number of times that the earth tilts and then tilts back again, how many ever it is that you get before the earth stops tilting, or at least before you stop noticing that it's tilting, it is only the beginning. Whatever it is that you live, however many years you get, it is only the beginning act. The introduction to eternity has then begun. And you will get to spend eternity with him. In fact, he makes that so very plain. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him. How long? Okay, you see it. It's there so many times. 1 Corinthians 15:42, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live. There it is, 52. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. Yeah, almost 200 times in Scripture, the word just keeps hammering its way into our minds. You are going to live forever. We who are still living will also be transformed. And I'm beginning to start to get my head around stuff that I had no concept of just 2 months ago. In my opinion, God put 500 scriptures in the Bible, huge amount of scripture on any topic, starting with Genesis chapter 3. He piles the scripture about forever and eternal and eternity and everlasting, because somehow or another, he wants us to get our head out of the now and start to understand a little bit about the then. And God is trying to get people who are driven by earthly ambitions, and we all are, driven by earthly plans, driven by earthly appetites, somehow or another, he's trying to get us to lift our redeemed eyes up to the eternal. He wants us to be increasingly driven by eternity. So God sets out to prove four things. This is where I am on this. 500 scriptures, tear them all apart, look at them, put them in categories. Here's what we've looked at so far. We're not going to go back over what we've looked at so far, but he spends so much time trying to establish that he's eternal. He made human beings, put them on the earth, made a sun rise in the morning, finally gave them little things to count time. Then he has to go back and say, but you need to understand something, human being. I'm not living in time. I am eternal. I am living from everlasting to everlasting. I never had a beginning. I never have an end. And neither will you, he will soon tell us in Scripture. I am eternal. But then the second thing that was a little bit mind-blowing to me is that this everlasting God, this God, as far back as you go, there never was a time he didn't exist. As far forward as you go, there is never going to be a time when he doesn't exist. And somehow or another, that everlasting God is primarily focused on this planet, the humans on this planet. It's mind-blowing to me. Don't understand. Why did he do that? Why did he put human beings here in the whole vast universe? Why did he walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of, why did God come here and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden? When they rejected him, why did he send his incarnate son to this planet to die? And why in the world is Jesus going to return here to this one planet to set up an everlasting rule? That's beyond my comprehension, but we're not going to go back over that another time. Number three, had to establish, and he did, we've looked at so many scriptures on it, the eternal God sent his eternal Savior to redeem us. They didn't know that. They didn't know at first that God was even eternal. He had to establish that in their minds in the Old Testament. And then he established that a Messiah was coming, and the Messiah was going to be an eternal God in human form too. They didn't know that. He had to establish that in their minds, and then he had to establish that that eternal God was coming as an eternal Savior, and he was going to redeem this. That's from the Old Testament moving into the New, and then finally we get into the New. This eternal Savior will die for humanity's sins. He will not stay dead. He will rise from the dead. He will rise from the grave, and then he will offer to everybody this thing called eternal life, whatever that is, we haven't quite defined it yet. We will. You have it. Jesus offered. If you're a Christian today, you have eternal life. What do you have? What does that even mean? Well, let's start right here. Let's go back to the Old Testament. From everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90, you are God. You know who wrote that? Moses wrote that psalm. And I can visualize him when he writes that psalm trying to get his head around it. This was all brand new. Trying to understand what he wrote. That God had no beginning, God had no end, and yet this guy right here that wrote that would eventually write about Israel coming into an eternal covenant with God. Probably not quite understanding what he was saying as he wrote it, because it just didn't seem to fit anything he'd ever seen before. And then he's the guy that wrote about Israel getting an eternal possession. The land that God would, the promised land God would give them, would become an eternal possession. He wrote that. He even wrote about a prophet who would come after him, and yet somehow or another his mind probably wasn't connecting. And as he climbs his old weary bones up to Mount Nebo to die, I'm trying to think about the old dude. Picture on the back wall, yes? That, luckily, somebody had a camera. That was home. So he's climbing up there. He's sitting against a rock. He's getting ready to die. What's going on in his head? Is there any thought at all that he's going to live forever? He had no Bible. He's the one that started writing it. The only thing he might have had 600 years before were the words of Job. The only thing that's there were perhaps the words of Job. Let me read them. I know that my Redeemer lives. He will stand upon the earth at last. After my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yet I will see him with my own eyes. Job, only guy ever wrote anything like that. Somehow or another, I can just see Moses sitting down, Mount Nebo, leaning against a rock. He left everybody else behind. He's breathing his last breath. And perhaps, he's quoting the words of Job. Maybe mumbling, after my body is decayed, yet in my body I will see, oh God, I hope that's true. I hope this isn't the end. I hope I don't just black out when this is all over, having given all my life to serving you. I only found three passages in the first 3,000 years of biblical history that even allude to the fact that there's eternal life or some kind of life after this life is over, including this one. Two more. But then comes David. I'm always stunned when you unfold the revealed word of God as it unfolds in a timeline throughout scripture. When you get to this guy, this little shepherd boy, turned king, whatever happened to him, when he's out there in the wilderness, a little teenage boy out there in the wilderness, whatever went on between he and God out there in the wilderness, it's almost like God opened a doorway and let him see divine truth that nobody else had yet seen. So here we are 3,000 years into biblical history. You got this little shepherd boy. You got him writing stuff that to us now is so familiar. Famous passage in the 139th Psalm, probably after he became king. But he says things that are very familiar to us. And then he says something that blew everybody's mind. Here's what he says that's so familiar to you. Now, Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything about me. 13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How, we always read this on Sanctity of Life Sunday, right? I mean, again, he had insight that no one else had. The baby in the womb being formed by God. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be known. Then he says this. Again, very familiar, very famous, quoted a lot. Here it is, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and then watch, and lead me along the path, the derek, the way, the road, the distance. Lead me along the path to everlasting life. First time in the whole Bible, those words show up. He did it again in the 133rd Psalm. Can you imagine the people who, can you imagine him writing it going, what did I just write? Can you imagine the people over the next 10 years who would sit him down and say, what did you mean? They'd never heard this before. Life eternal. What is it, David?
What were you writing? Why did you write it? We know all about God being eternal. We get that. We're starting to understand that God somehow or another is living outside of time. And we get the fact that Job mentioned that somehow after this life he's going to see God. But now you're applying it to all of us. And you're saying that all of us are going to get the chance to live on forever. David, where did you get that? Who told you that we're going to live on when this life is over? And David, young, probably still pretty young, David goes, God? But that leaves us with a bigger dilemma than we might imagine. Let's just say, okay, David wrote something that shocked everybody. For the first time in all of history, somebody said the words eternal life. Somebody wrote them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But here's the dilemma on the back screen. And I use that image for a reason. See, our heads put this together instantly the same. Eternal life equals the cross. The cross equals eternal life. Okay, we get that. They didn't. They didn't know anything about a cross. They had no concept of what that could possibly ever mean. So how in the world were they going to grasp this without that? How would they get their head around living eternally if there was no Savior dying for their sins to allow them to live eternally? You understand the dilemma they were in. Their whole spiritual life was made up of them trying to desperately follow God's laws. And somehow or another, the sacrificing of animals would solve their chronic sin problem. They knew nothing of a Savior coming to redeem them and wash their sins. We said it earlier, wash. They knew nothing of washing their sins away. They couldn't fathom the blood of an incarnate God being shed for them and then washing the stain of sin and then implanting the Holy Spirit who would literally transform them from the inside out. They knew nothing of any of that. And I'm not so sure when they saw that image, they didn't see that image. I'm not so sure when they saw this. When David first starts talking about eternal, I'm not sure they even thought that was a good idea. Why would I want to live on eternally if I'm stuck with this same old sinful existence? If everything about life is just sinning and offering a sacrifice and sinning and offering a sacrifice and getting a, why would I want to live on forever doing that? The human race desperately needed a solution. They needed a solution. And I tell you what they needed. Besides a Savior, we're not there yet. They needed Isaiah to be born because he had the solution for the first time in words. He had it. And sure enough, Isaiah was born, which is good news, I'm sure, to us all.
We pause for a moment from the broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. You're listening to the fifth message in a series titled Driven by Eternity. As God more fully revealed eternity to the people in the Old Testament, they may have had questions. But then the prophets speak about the God of eternity coming in the form of a child. Then they talk about the forever rule of this child as king. With all this, those people still had less understanding about eternity than you and I. And you and I need more than we have now. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
And this is so exciting. This is so exciting to me. I've never seen this before. What I'm going to show you in the next few minutes is just kind of laid out in my egg-shaped head. Didn't know that such a thing existed. First off, 700 years before Jesus would be born, Isaiah writes these words. Never saw them before. Turns out they've been in the Bible the whole time. Here they are. Those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy.
For your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. That's a messianic psalm. Somehow or another, the coming of the Messiah was going to have something to do with us living forever. 700 years before the Messiah would be born. They didn't quite get it. They didn't know. He didn't know when he wrote that exactly what it was that he was writing. Here's another one in Isaiah 45:17. The Lord will save the people of Israel with an eternal salvation. First time we ever see anything like that in the Bible. Throughout everlasting ages. Look at that. Everlasting ages. They're reading that going, what? Throughout everlasting ages, they will never again be humiliated or destroyed. So here's what they had to figure out. And this is Isaiah we're talking about now. So we can take everything Isaiah wrote. There were no chapter headings then. He wrote his prophecy. We'll get it up at the same time, right, James? Okay. They had to be able to put this together in their minds. If they couldn't get this together in their minds, they would never get the idea that a Savior was coming to save them from their sins. And they would never link it to eternal life. They had to get this. Let me show you. Because these are all so familiar to us, but we don't tend to link them on one screen. On the left, a Christmas theme, Isaiah 9. We use it all the time. A child is born. We know it's prophetic of the Savior coming. A child is born. A son is given. The government will be on his shoulder. He'll be a ruler. His name will be called a Wonderful Counselor. Okay, then Mighty God. The coming baby is going to be God. Who could put that together in their heads? Because they were seeing that for the first time. The baby was God. And in fact, the baby was one with the everlasting Father. Everlasting part of it. Trying to put that together in their heads. This was the first time this shows up in the Bible. Prince of Peace, the increase of his government and peace will have how much? No end. Another sentence goes on to say he will reign forever. So they have that. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Right in the middle of it is chapter 26. And chapter 26 is the one that says the dead people are going to rise from the dead. So you got a Messiah coming. Somehow or another, that's connected to dead people rising. And then you have the very famous Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgression, crushed for our... Again, prophetic, messianic, prophetic statement. So in their heads, they're trying to put this together. Somehow that baby is going to die. And they couldn't quite get it together. And somehow that baby, who is God, who is everlasting, who is one with the Father, somehow that baby is going to be that person. And in the middle of it is all this thing about us rising from the dead when we die. And their minds are trying to get around it. Let me put it on the screen. The baby who was coming wouldn't just be sent from God. He would be Mighty God. Two. The new baby would be one with the everlasting Father. Somehow that was connected to the fact that those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise to live again. Had to get this in there. Can you imagine these people 700 years before Jesus trying to get their heads around this? What does it mean? They must have talked about it all the time. What does it mean? How does it fit together? Three, it had to be starting to sink in that because God was eternal, the coming Messiah was eternal too. And that somehow or another, his coming, the Messiah's coming, was going to produce immortality in them as well. But how? How would that baby showing up make them immortal? Make them live forever? And four, what could the coming Messiah possibly do that would make them rise from the dead and live forever too? You say, Chess, it's a waste of time. Why are we spending all this time in the Old Testament? I thought we were headed to the New Testament. Let's skip all this and go on to the New Testament, because the New Testament is where Jesus starts talking about eternal life. And I'm saying to you, no, no. That's the foundation. Can you imagine Jesus getting up in his first, one of his very first sermons, he talks about in John 3:16. Can you imagine him getting up and saying, here it is, back screen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you imagine him saying that? And them not having the background that we're talking about right now? Them not understanding the whole Isaiah triad, this whole idea that the baby coming would be God, and the baby coming would have to eventually be suffer and die? and that somehow that's all connected. Can you imagine if they didn't have what's happening 700 years before? When he got up to talk, they would think he was a pure nutcase. Well, I don't know what you're saying. Man, sit down, Rabbi. Don't talk, because what you're saying makes absolutely no sense. He was building, they were building a foundation. They were coming to understand that the Messiah would be a dying Messiah. And they struggled with that. The disciples still didn't quite get that when Jesus got ready to die in the New Testament. But it was there. And somehow that combination with the whole idea that humanity would rise from the dead was supposed to start sinking into their heads until it started to become their theology. That's the only way God could set up this thing of bringing the Messiah, having him stand up in the temple and start to say, I'm him. I'm the guy. I'm the one you were waiting on. If you're looking for eternal life, you're going to find it right here. We'll look at that in just a second. This 53rd chapter is just so huge to the Old Testament. It's so important. Here's more of it. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. That should have sunk into their heads. That's the Messiah being talked about. The Lord's going to lay on the Messiah, everybody. This is who's going to solve the sin problem. This is what's going to happen. This is how we're going to get rid of all this chronic sin. He was oppressed, treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Obviously prophetic, 700 years before. As a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. 9, he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. 10, it was the Lord's. This is one of the most important verses, and we often leave it out. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, the Messiah's life was going to be made an offering for sin. He will have many descendants. We're part of them, yes? Now here's the 64,000 shekel question. The Messiah, God in human flesh, that Isaiah said was on his way, was coming, and he was going to rule forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And apparently humans were then going to rise from the dead and live forever. But first, he had to solve humanity's sin problem. Chronic sin problem had to be solved. Before humans could live forever, something had to deal with the sin. Humans are locked in their sin. There's no breaking that chain. All of the sacrifices that they offered were just covering up the sin, and then they would find themselves going out and doing the same sin all over again. They barely got done sacrificing one animal, and they would be sinning the same way all over again. What's going to stop that? Only a sinless human could stop it. But every human had a sin nature. Every human was locked in the chains of sin. And yet, somebody sinless had to die for the sins of all the rest. It had to happen that way. There only ever was one solution. Only ever was one possibility. Humans locked in their sin, chained to sin and Satan. Only a sinless human could solve the problem. One solution, God had to become human. Only possibility. And that's exactly what Isaiah said was going to happen 700 years earlier. And that's, of course, the Christmas story. The Christmas story isn't really about a baby in a manger. It's about God incarnate coming to pay the price tag for humanity's sins. Jesus was born to die. But that's also the beginning storyline of the New Testament. That's where the New Testament finally kicks in and the words eternal life explode onto the pages of the Bible, and they explode compliments of the newly arrived Messiah. That's kind of the whole point. All of that set up in the Old Testament was to get their heads to the place when he finally arrives and he stands up and says, I brought you eternal life. They would get it. Let me show you on the screen. Those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. John 5:24, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. They've already passed from death into life. 29, they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. Those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. 39, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. Yeah, I know we're used to reading those scriptures like 21st century Americans. But they weren't written in the 21st century. They weren't written to Americans. I want you to think about the first century Jewish people. They heard that for the first time. What were they hearing Jesus say? When he stands up there and says, I am offering you eternal life. It will be like a spring bubbling up within you. What were they hearing him say? Do you think they were connecting it back to the passages in Job, but David and Isaiah, or the later one, Daniel, when he talks about the people rising to be judged either for eternal life or eternal separation from God? Do you think they were making the connection? And my mind says, yeah, probably. They should have been. That's kind of the whole point in how God set this thing up. So, let's just say they're standing there listening. They're starting to make a connection. The whole Isaiah triad thing, they're starting to see the connection between the dying baby and the eternal life for human beings. So, Jesus is simply reinforcing them to the fact that because he came, they will live even after dying. Yes? That's what eternal life is. Yes? We get to live on after we die. Yes? And now we're getting a little bit more afraid to answer. Eternal life is about living forever. Yes? Is that all he was saying? Because the rest of what he said made them decide to kill him. If all he had been telling them is, I'm here, you get to live forever. When you die, you will rise, and then you will live on forever. They wouldn't have killed him for that. So what did they kill him about? His message of eternal life gored them. It made them mad. How could a message about eternal life make people mad when he's offering that they can live forever? Sounds like a good thing, yes? Except, 2 points before we close here today. The first one is so amazingly positive, but they saw it as a horrendous negative. It's what made them kill it. Here's the first point. He connected the eternal life that he was talking about to himself. You want eternal life, he said to them? That's fine. You want to live out the promises of David and Isaiah and Daniel? You want to live on forever after you die? That's fine. You're going to have to find that fulfillment in me. I'm the source of eternal life. Watch this. We've looked at some of these already. Those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty. See, we read that and our minds just flow over it. They weren't flowing over it. They were hearing every word. You who drink the water I give will never be thirsty. It becomes a fresh, bubbly spring. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. You get it by listening to me. 6:40, John, it is my Father's will that all who see his Son, pointing at himself, all who see his Son and believe in him, my seal, pointing at himself, and believe in me, you believe in me, you will have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. I'm in charge of resurrecting. I'm the resurrection. And the veins are starting to throb in their neck. We don't mind you talking about eternal life, but connecting it back to yourself, that we mind very much. He's trying to get them to make the Isaiah link. He's trying to get them to see, no, Isaiah 9, the baby's coming. He's God in the flesh. Isaiah 53, he's going to die. But right in the middle, eternal life is coming to those people who follow. And now I'm telling you, he says, you got to follow me. I'm the source. I'm the pathway. It's all wrapped up in me. I'm the fulfillment of the promise. I'm the one that completes the Isaiah triad. He talks to Martha, Lazarus' sister, and he says these words. We say them all the time. We say them in funerals. They just run off the tip of our tongue. Do you realize how potent these is? He says to her, I am the resurrection. I am life. You want life? You want eternal life? It's found in me. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. I'm the source. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Oh, you will in this life. But you will live on for all of eternity. And then he looks at Martha and says, do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? He's saying so much more to her than, hey, do you think this is a cool idea? He's saying, are you connecting the dots, Martha? Are you connecting the dots? I am the resurrection. I'm the whole reason there is going to be eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Anyone who believes in me, this isn't a multiple path kind of thing. This isn't you just find whatever God you want to find and you'll find your way to heaven. We hear that constantly. Jesus is saying the exact opposite of that. There wasn't any tolerance in him. You want to get to God? You want to get to eternal life? Every pathway to eternal life comes right through me. Only possibility, no other options, not a multiple choice test. Eternal life comes through me. 5:25 of John, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. Watch, right now. He's talking. He hadn't even died yet. The hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, pointing at himself, and those who hear will live. He was in charge of resurrecting before he even died, let alone rose from the dead himself. Remember, he's eternal. 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point you back to me. If you'll just pick this up, they point to me. I'm your pathway to eternal life. And these people were obviously, they were searching. Why would he say that? They were going to scripture, trying to find eternal life. And those who were tuned connected the dots. That's him. He's here. Those who were not tuned killed him. They put him to death. Which was the exact thing Isaiah and Daniel said was going to happen anyway. Just fulfill the plan of God. But then the language gets even stronger. Can you imagine the language? This is such, how could the language get any stronger? But it does. Let me show you on the screen. 1 John 1:2. This one who is life itself. We're not talking about him having life. We're talking about him being life. John 1 says he created all that is. The Word created. Out of his being came life. We only have life because it started in him. And here he is. The one who is life itself was revealed to us. We have seen him. We now testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who what? Is eternal life. We're not talking about a Savior who has a storehouse of eternal life somewhere. We're not talking about a Savior who can take you to God the Father, who will give you eternal life. He's saying, I'm it. You want eternal life, it will come through me. It is me. Having me is having eternal life. So, one last point. And then we'll come back to both of these last points next week. Clearly, eternal life has to be something more than just living forever, yes? I mean, the idea that you're going to get Jesus, who is eternal life, and that simply means that when you die in this life, you're going to live on for the rest of eternity? Or is there more? Is there more to eternal life than just living forever? Is it something he's offering to you that's huge? And if so, what is it? For that, you will have to come back next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And man, there's so much here. It just kind of shocks our socks. That you weren't just up there mouthing. You weren't just making poetic language. You weren't just standing up, taking out some notes and making a sermon. You were offering humanity the absolute answer to eternity for them. And you called it, you put two words together, eternal life, Zoe's. You wanted somehow for us to get this idea that eternity is available. First off, we need to know that. We are going to become forever livers. We're not going to die and stay dead. But secondly, somehow that's all connected to this thing called eternal life. Something about our life is going to be bigger than just existing for the next 1,000 or 10,000 or 20,000 years. Something there that eternal life brings that we want so much to be a part of. And you've offered it. That's the whole point. You offered it dozens of times. There are probably some in this room right now who are saying, you know what, Chess, I kind of get what you're saying, that God's offered something huge here. I don't have it. I don't even know quite what it means. But I want it. And I'm telling you, the pathway to eternal life is not complicated. He provides it all. But what he doesn't want to do is reach out and hand eternal life in our direction, have us turn and run the other way. That's what much of the world does. He's saying, here's what I need you to do. I need you to come toward me. I need you to confess that you're a sinner, that you've sinned, that you've rebelled against me. I need you to repent. I need you to make a U-turn. And I need that U-turn to drive you right into my arms. I need you to embrace my death and resurrection on your behalf. I need you to know that I gave you this gift of forgiveness and heart cleansing. But I also want you to know that I'm offering you the gift of eternal life. It's not just living forever. I'm offering you the gift of eternal life. And I want you to reach out and receive it. Maybe some in this room today, this is your day. Remember, we're not thinking about the temporal, so lunch doesn't matter, right? What matters is the eternal. Who here needs to say to God, and I'm going to pray here, I want you to pray with me, I haven't received eternal life. I don't know anything about it, but I want to. Here's what you pray, just in the quietness of your heart. Dear God, I've sinned. I have sinned. I really am sorry. I turn from my sin. I turn from doing it my way. I turn from my self-sovereignty. I'm captain of my fate. And I turn to you, my creator. And I open wide my arms. I do believe that your death and resurrection was for me. I do believe you've offered me forgiveness, and I accept that. And I believe you've offered me eternal life. I accept that. I embrace you as my life-giving Savior, with all that might mean. I embrace you right here, this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the message today. Eternity is a person. The person of Jesus, the God of all eternity, who became human to save us. Please join our pastors now for a roundtable discussion about this message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
I think it's very important to point out and elaborate on what Pastor Sam has said about the truthfulness of Jesus' words, the potency of his words, the life-giving spirit of his words. John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. And finally, 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, this one who is life itself was revealed to us. We have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. There is a lost and dying world out there. The Apostle Paul models for us the truth and love. Our speech would be seasoned with salt. We would be edifying one another. We'd be faithful in season and out of season. That our words and our actions to others would bear patience and kindness and understanding. Those are all true. But I look at the churches in Revelation, and I think it's important to bring this up. Jesus rebuked some of these churches because they upheld the truth, but they weren't really loving people. They were fundamentally sound, but they weren't loving people. And then there were other churches that were all kumbaya, quote unquote, loving people, but they weren't upholding the truth of the word of God. May we be truthful. May we be found faithful, but may we also be found loving. In John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. And what does the next verse say? They proceeded to pick up stones and throw it at him because he, a mere man, claiming to be God. So our message is offensive to a lost and dying world, but it's sweet aroma to those who aren't perishing. So let's be loving and kind and gracious to those around us who are perishing, praying they come to eternal life in a relationship with the Lord.
I've been spending some time in that John chapter 11 this week, and the phrase that keeps springing to my mind is not necessarily just what he said there about him being the resurrection and life, but earlier in the chapter, when he was told that his friend Lazarus was sick, he says, "This shall not end in death." And those words have stuck in my mind because this one who is the resurrection and life says to you and I, this, whatever this is, shall not end in death. Eternal life, as Pastor Sam has said, it's not wrapped up in a set of doctrines, as so many people in so many churches today would hold. It is wrapped up in a person. I didn't know fullness of eternal life until I surrendered to the person, Jesus. Not a set of beliefs from a church, but the person, Jesus. This person, Jesus, does some things for us. Sin brings death. But Jesus dealt with both the curse of sin and the penalty of death for us. He conquered them both. And the Bible's very clear. It says, this Jesus, who is eternal life, who conquered sin and death, that he lives in the life of the believer. Right now, where I'm sitting, the risen Christ has taken up residence in my temporal life. And he brings eternity to it. So we should not just focus on the not yet part, the forever millions of years, but we should focus on the already part, because the already part of our eternal life is what causes the shininess of temporal things to become dull. The things of earth will go dim in the light of his glory and grace, as the great hymn says. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He's not putting a burden on. He's saying, if you do these things, I will provide all of the shiny that you drive yourself for, so that you can take your eyes off of the temporal and place them on me and help me build my kingdom and see your life lived eternally in the here and now.
I was struck with the whole concept that Jesus is offering eternal life. We all get that as Christians. We talk about that all the time. It's kind of a fundamental tenet of what we tend to believe. But we don't always tend to tie it to the fact that eternal life is always connected to our sin or sinlessness. You often will go to a funeral, perhaps, of an unbeliever or somebody who's had nothing to do with God, and somehow or another they're talked about as if they're going to be in heaven and they're going to be in heaven forever. But that's not the connection the Bible ever makes. The Bible always connects eternal life to somebody having dealt with our chronic sin problem. And the fact that that somebody has made such an impact in our life that we're not looking at eternal life as just simply living on in our sinfulness. That's the issue the Old Testament people had with it. How in the world could they grasp the concept of eternal life when they just kept living in their sin, offering a sacrifice, living in their sin, offering another sacrifice? And when Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to give you eternal life, he always connects it to the fact that the people he's offering it to have accepted his sin remedy. And that is so critical for even you that are listening today. The idea that you have the God of the universe offering you eternal life means that you reach out and take it, But taking it means confessing your sin, repenting, turning from your sin, receiving not just the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, through this complete embracing of everything that this Savior has done for you. And I invite you today, I'm going to pray a short prayer, but I'm praying for you today. God, for those who are listening today, there is this crying out in all of us to have something beyond the temporal, to reach out and grasp the eternal. But for those who are listening today who are living with chronic sin, I pray that right now they would confess, God, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you. I repent. I'm turning away from my sin. And I'm turning toward the extended arms of God. And I embrace your gift of salvation. I embrace eternal life. I declare today that you are the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is our deep desire that God has blessed you as you listen today. We want to invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your child ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week, our schedule here at Grace Emmanuel is full of exciting opportunities for you and your family. We encourage you to contact us or visit our website to learn about all of these opportunities. Please remember that if you have a need or questions about something you heard today, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the risen Savior grant you grace and power and joy as you live out eternal life today. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.
And good afternoon. This is Prayer and Share. Many of you have been with us throughout the day, and we thank you for joining us. As you know, we started out a week ago Monday. This is the second week. This is day 10, and we've started each day around 6 a.m., maybe 6:05, 6:10, with a devotional. And then we've come back. We've tried to work in more of our normal programming this time than we've done in the past. However, today and yesterday and today, we have been on air more because we simply need to be. And this is where we are. We have 111,358 at this point. That's what has been raised. We need to raise $200,000 for our budget. And I think the computer set up for 195. So anyhow, it tells us we have 83,642.